Well, the topic we're going to study this morning has a lot to do with our Great Commission. Part of what motivates us to send out our missionaries is Christ's Great Commission to the church, found in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. So I'd like for you to be turning to that passage. As we emphasize our missions offering this month, you might not really put two and two together, but you are involved in missions in a very practical way by supporting the work that you'll see some fruit from today at the end of our service. Pastor Andre will bring his group in at 11:30. They'll move right into the choir loft, gather around the baptistry as Pastor Andre of our Russian church baptizes two of his new members. They've just completed a very extensive 6 or 8 week course with Pastor Andre. He doesn't just pull them in off the street and dunk them. He makes sure that they know what they believe. And we do that too. Pastor Brother Jim just finished a 3 week course helping one of our new members get ready for baptism. We're going to get to do that again real soon and then plan that baptism service. But baptism is an important, important, important thing to Jesus Christ. When he spent his time on earth in ministry, he trained his people. He trained his disciples. He spent 3 years here, and then he shared some things right before he ascended to heaven. And you would think, since we believe the last words of an individual are important, you would think they would listen very carefully and obey his last words. His last words, you would think, would be very voluminous and a lot of teaching, but he was very concise, very to the point. In fact, Brother Jerry has prepared a PowerPoint with a lot of the verses that we'll use today. So if you'd like to just follow along on the PowerPoint, make some notes in the bulletin, I encourage you to do that. But we're going to look at this passage that we get our missions emphasis from and apply it to one other thing that Jesus said that was so important. He said in Matthew 28, I'll start with verse 18 because this is important. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All power is how it's translated in some translations, but he actually said all authority. Now, his word is authoritative. The church has some interpretations and some dogmas and some doctrines, but if it's not what Jesus said, we should just toss the rest of it out because he is the authority. And under that authority, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. How many nations? All nations. And that's what your investment in missions is helping do. That's what our Russian church is doing here in America. Those Russians have friends back in Russia. They're communicating their faith and the gospel. So you are involved in helping disciple all nations. But he says also, baptizing them. Baptizing them. Now, that's right up there with making disciples. You make the disciples and baptizing them. And then he says, and teaching them to obey what? All things. If your translation is one of the newer ones, it says everything. Everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, look at that last line again in verse 20. Teaching them to observe or obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the end of the age. How did Jesus start his ministry? In the book of Mark, I want you to turn there real quickly if you're using your Bibles. In the book of Mark chapter 1, we see that one of the very first things he did was go to John and be baptized. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you may not pick it up from here. You won't see the distance between Nazareth and Galilee, where Jesus was born and baptized in the Jordan. But in verse 9, it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, that's a long way. That is 60 miles from where Jesus was to where he was baptized. That wasn't too convenient. He did not go there for convenience. He did not go there for the scenery. I don't know what your perspective or persuasion of baptism is, but I hope you will just set it aside today because there are some that may think, well, the Presbyterian way is better or the Catholic way is better or the Baptist way is better. If we don't use the foundation of the word as our way, then our way is wrong. what Jesus said, as all authority was given to him, he said, go and make disciples and baptize them. And he exemplified that by his very life being the first thing he did to start his public ministry was to be baptized. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. And look at verse 10 there in Mark chapter 1. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, now think with me, if he was coming up out of the water, where had he been? He had been in the water, down in the water. That's logic. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A little side note. It doesn't say the Spirit descended on him in a dove, but Jesus knew the Spirit. Jesus had been with the Spirit and with the Father when they created this world. He was a friend of the Spirit. He was one with the Spirit. He knew that Spirit, and it came down upon him, didn't zap him, but it came down on him gently, like a dove. And the dove is often a symbol that we use to signify the Holy Spirit, a very important symbol. But it came on him, the Spirit, not it, he, the Spirit came on him in a very special way to affirm that beginning of his ministry. So today we want to study just three simple topics here. The method of baptism, number one. The method of baptism. So if you take a note there, just put in the word method. Literally, the word baptized, as you've heard us say many times, is the word immersed. It's a Greek word, baptizo, and it means to be immersed, to be plunged under. Now, why did John baptize in the Jordan? If you want to flip over to John, you could look at John chapter 3, verse 23. And you see that John was baptizing in a particular spot. There's a reason for that. It says there in verse 23 of John 3. And John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim because, not because it was convenient, not because it was pretty, not what the Bible says. Listen, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. John was out there because there was a lot of water. The flood stage was happening. The Jordan was overrunning its banks. And if I baptized people the way some people suggest we baptize, I could baptize everybody in here with a pitcher of water and have plenty left over. But that's not what John was doing. Baptism takes a lot of water. That big old tank up there that we're going to use in a little while has a lot of water, a lot of gallons of water. And this old muddy river that Jesus went to reminded me as I was studying it about what some of our missionaries do in places where there is not much water. One of my friends at the mission board some years ago, his name was Jimmy Hooten, and man, he was a great missionary. He would go back into the bush of Kenya, had a great influence on a tribal people called the Maasai, tall Maasai warriors. I would be a runt around most of the Maasai. Big, tall people, slender people, elegant people. And he would go back into the bush on his Land Rover, and he would baptize them where there was very little water. Now, how did he do it? He would go out there and dig a grave, literally dig what would look like a grave. And he would take some tarp, some plastic tarp, and he would line that grave with that plastic. And then we'd go with his Land Rover filled with big old barrels of water and haul those barrels of water out and dump it into that grave. And there he would baptize those tall Maasai warriors. Now, that's going to a lot of trouble. We had lunch with Miss Thelma Williams the other day. She said she was baptized in a creek back behind her church when she was about 12, I believe. Now, she's going to be 98 this month, but she still remembers vividly that baptism. That was a lot of trouble to go out to the creek. Some of y'all have been baptized in the ocean, different places. I'll never forget the most difficult baptism I did. I was pastoring a little church in Richmond, Virginia. We didn't have a baptistry. We met in a school. And so a friend of the church loaned us his cattle pond for baptism. Dirty old cattle pond. But we did it. And I didn't know much of the protocol for baptism, so one of my nice church ladies brought out the pretty white robe, and one of my nice church men brought up the waders, you know, that come way up here. And so I didn't know any better. I put on the waders, put on the robe. We got in that muddy water, and you could see that muddy water on those white robes. But that was all right. But I was glad I had those boots because of all that muck we were going into. Now, it was on a slant. And as I backed up to have enough room to baptize a man and a son that had come to know Jesus in those early days of that ministry, I backed up too far. And the back of the waiters don't come up as far as the front of the waiters for some reason. And all of a sudden, I had several gallons of water in my pants. And oh, it was hard to move. As soon as I felt that water coming in, I started moving toward the front. But I already had that water. Baptism is not always convenient. When my dad would do ministry in the rest homes, I'll never forget when we as a youth choir sang in a rest home one Sunday, and an older lady that was crippled in a wheelchair trusted Jesus and wanted to be baptized. My dad talked to some of the attendants there. They had a conversation, and in a few minutes, they had filled a tub full of water, and they carefully, gingerly lifted that dear lady up into that tub of water, and my dad knelt there beside that tub of water and baptized her right there in that rest home. It's not always convenient, but it's worth the trouble because it is being obedient to our Lord's command to be baptized. I'm afraid some people want to make it so easy that there'll be some churches soon that will accept your request for church membership by email and they'll baptize your picture. I hope not, but I'm afraid that will happen. Baptizo is the Greek word and it means to dip. The men that translated the King James Bible, you may not know this, so listen carefully. King James was an Anglican. Now, the Anglican is the British version of the Episcopal Church here in America. Even in that day, the Anglicans sprinkled as their mode for baptism. Now, King James, being an Anglican, authorized some men to translate the Bible into English. When they got to that word, baptizo, they were in a pickle. They knew baptizo means to immerse. But they knew King Jimmy might be upset if they translated it immerse because he was an Anglican and he had been sprinkled. What do we do? What do we do? What a dilemma. So they actually Englishized, or we say anglicized the word baptizo and made up a new word, baptize. Because if they translated it immerse, then all of the people that knew Greek and many people studied Greek and knew Greek and Latin and other languages, they would be laughed and ridiculed if they translated it immerse. So they made up a new word, baptize. And that's what we have in our Bibles, an anglicized version of the Greek word immerse. But the Bible teaches, and for many, many years in the New Testament era, even up until the 13th century, there were baptistries in some of the older cathedrals. Lynn and I in Europe have been in some of those cathedrals, and there is just a little tub back behind the altar where people were baptized up until about the 13th century. But then convenience made it different. So the biblical method of baptism is by immersion. But let's look at the meaning of baptism. Now, the meaning and the method are inextricably interwoven. Put down the word meaning in that second Roman numeral. The reason that the method is so important is that the method, listen, reflects the meaning. The method reflects the meaning, and the meaning dictates the method. Listen, the method reflects the meaning, and the meaning dictates the method. Let me explain that. Baptism pictures the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we'll see in a few moments is a picture of what Jesus Christ did in his salvation work here on earth. If you have your Bibles open, look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore..." What's that next word? Buried. All right. "We were therefore buried." Now, baptism is a burial. "We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him," and that's a Greek constructure that means not if, but since we have been united with him in his death, "we know that our old self," that's our old self-centered, self-willed, self-controlled, "I know that that old Cary Bates, that old rascal, was crucified with him," that is with Jesus, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I want us to look at three things that baptism pictures here under Roman numeral 2. First of all, baptism pictures the crucifixion of Christ. It pictures the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. Back there in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 5, the New King James translation is a little bit more clear on this. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what is baptism? Baptism is the likeness, a symbol, a picture, a likeness of his death. You'll see Andre put Stephan and Valero down in the water. It's a picture of Jesus' death as well, and a picture, a likeness of his resurrection. Now, you don't picture that with sprinkling, do you? That's not a picture of death and resurrection in sprinkling or any other mode of baptism. Pouring water, that doesn't do it. I mean, if Brother Carey dies and you drag him out to the graveyard and you sprinkle a few pits of sand on him and then you leave and say, well, we buried the preacher. Leave me out there to rot in the sun? No, please, just put me on under there. And that's what baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of our funeral to the old self. And the only mourner at that funeral is the old devil. He's the only one that's going to mourn at your funeral of your old self, your old nature, the old man, the old Carrie Bates, or the old whoever you might be. He hated to see that part of me die because that part of me was on his team. And I just changed teams. And when I come out of that water, it's a picture of me being raised to walk in a new life with Christ. It's a perfect picture. Now, pictures are important. If I were to say to you, I'd love for you to meet my wife, but she's not here. You might say, well, do you have a picture of her? And I pull out a picture, and I show you a picture of a waterfall. And you look at that, and you say, that's your wife? That's a strange wife. Are you sure that's your wife? And I might say, well, you know, any old picture will do. No, not if it doesn't bear a resemblance to what it represents. And no other mode of baptism bears a resemblance to what it represents. The meaning of baptism, the method is immersion, and the meaning represents the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what difference does that make? I'm glad you asked. There's probably no picture that the devil would love to get out of our churches more than the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to the contrary, there's no picture that God wants to keep in our churches. And every time we see somebody baptized over and over and over, he's showing the death and the burial and the resurrection of his son, death, burial, resurrection of his son, and that we die to the old way of life. And we're raised to walk a new life in Christ. That's why a picture is so important. So first of all, it pictures the crucifixion of Christ. Secondly, it pictures my unification with Christ. You see, when he died, somehow God put my name in there with him. Now, I don't understand all of that. But God invented time. In the book of Revelation, you read a verse that said, and time will be no more. So God's in charge of time, and somehow he compressed time and eternity. And somehow, when Jesus died, I died with him. When Jesus rose, I rose with him. It pictures his sacrifice, and it also pictures my salvation because I am identified with him. When I go into that watery grave, I am one with that water. When Jesus died, theologically and practically speaking, I'm not there. But he was there, and by my trusting in him, God puts me in there with him, as it says there in Romans 6, 4. Again, the New King James Version. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In the New Living Translation, I like this. It does say, since we have been united with him in his death. So what is baptism? That baptistry is a liquid tomb, and when I walk into that baptistry, I'm saying to the world, I believe that Jesus died for me, and that I died with him, and when he was buried, my old self was buried with him. And when I come up out of that water, I'm just telling the world I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm identifying with him in baptism. Now, you don't have to understand that. That's just the way it is. But also note, I think I've put this in your notes, note the order. In the Bible, baptism always follows believing. The Bible doesn't tell us to believe after we're baptized. It says to believe and then be baptized in Acts chapter 2, and then also in Acts 16. We'll see a couple of examples of that. In Acts 2, verse 47, then they that received his word were baptized. So you see, receiving takes place before baptism. They received the word. That's why we as Baptists do not baptize infants. They can't receive the word. This is something that I decide to do as an understanding person. I receive the word. I learn about Jesus. I confess my sins. Then I identify with him in baptism. In Acts chapter 16, you know this story, I'm sure. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing hymns and praising God. An earthquake came, broke down the prison walls and the prison doors. And in verses 31, the jailer was scared to death. He was about to kill himself. And they said, don't do that. He said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought him into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Baptism follows belief. The Bible never teaches, get baptized and believe later, but always this order, believe and be baptized. Because baptism is a picture of what happened in our salvation. You don't have to be baptized immediately. Baptism can be a week, a month, 6 months later. Baptism is important. We want you to get baptized. But it's a picture of what happened that moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You died to your old way of life, and you've walked away from it. And this pictures your death to that old and alive to the new. As it says in Romans 6:4, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And he was raised from the dead to by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. So my baptism is me saying goodbye to the old and hello to the new. And I'm moving on for Jesus. Look at number 3 in your outline. That leads us to the third picture. It also pictures my future resurrection by Christ. Not only my identification, not only his crucifixion, but a picture of my future resurrection by Christ. In the New Living Bible, Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised as he was. Now, one of these days, this old body may die if Jesus doesn't come back, and it'll be buried somewhere, or its ashes will be sprinkled somewhere, but I'll be up there in heaven. The real me won't be among the remains of this old body. But when the Lord comes back, just as I come up out of that watery grave in a baptismal pool or wherever one is baptized, one of these days the old remains will come back together. I don't know how God's going to do it. The more we learn about science, the more we see it's possible. I mean, if an old scientist can take a couple of cells and clone a sheep or a horse or maybe humans one day, how much easier it's going to be for God just to call up my DNA, the one DNA that represents Carrie Franklin Bates, the only DNA, and say, come on up, boy. He'll do it. And it's a picture that's represented in baptism. So when I'm coming up out of that grave, I'm picturing what's going to happen someday when Jesus comes back to take us all to glory. Isn't that beautiful? So my baptism is a picture of Calvary, his crucifixion. My baptism is also a picture of Easter, his resurrection. But it's also a picture of the great day when Jesus comes back for us all, the second coming of Christ, when we come up out of the grave. Now, don't you think the devil would just love to get rid of that picture? And in a lot of churches, you won't see the picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. You'll see a Not even a good representation. You'll just see an idea. You'll hear the word baptism, but you won't see real baptizo. Now, thirdly, the motive of baptism. Why in the world do we get baptized? There are several motives I would like for us to look at. Oh, and we got plenty of time. That's good. Several motives, just three motives that I'd like for us to see in this passage. The motive of baptism, of course, is because of the meaning and the method tied to the motive. But why? Number one, we have a master to confess. You and I have a new master in our lives. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it says there in Romans chapter 6:6, we have been slaves to sin. He says in 6:6, Paul says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." You see, I have a new master in my life. I had been a slave to sin. When Jesus talked to some of the most religious people of his day, in John chapter 8, they were bragging about being sons of Abraham. You know what he said they were sons of? In John 8:44, he said, your father, the devil. They were children of sin. Ephesians 2, Paul says that we were all children of sin, born in sin. And one of those days when I turned my life over to Jesus, I said, I'm going to quit being a slave to sin. I'm going to be a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I love him. I want to identify with him. I'm going to serve him and live for him. Now, some of you in the back can't see that very well, but that little thing on my finger is a ring. It's a wedding ring. Now, do you know who gave me that wedding ring? Sweet Lynn Pepin. Many years ago, we went shopping for that ring and her rings. And it was a wonderful, like, now, then on a special day, she handed that ring to a minister who placed that ring in her hand again, and she placed it on my finger. Now, that ring didn't make me married. I could go down to Walmart and buy a dozen wedding rings. That doesn't make me married. But at that ceremony, I committed my life to Lynn Pepin, who is now Lynn Bates. And we became one. That ring does not make me married. It merely shows the world that I'm proud of my wife. I'm proud to wear that ring. I'm proud to be Lynn Pepin's husband. And that shows that I'm married. Now, baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism is a picture that shows the world that you are a Christian. Just as a ring shows I'm married, baptism shows I'm a Christian. So there is a master to confess. And we must all confess him as master. In our children's ministry, I know this is going to happen one of these days, but one of those little kids is going to come to know Jesus over there in Sunday school or in Bible study or vacation Bible school. One little boy that came to know Jesus in one of those occasions, they said, "Now, next Sunday, you need to go tell the pastor you want to be baptized." Well, a few days passed, and he got a little confused, and he came forward during the invitation, and he told the pastor, "I need to get advertised." And that's what baptism is. That you advertising to the world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I have died to the old way. I'm living to the new way. And I'm going to live for Jesus. So there is a master to confess. Secondly, there is a message to convey. A message to convey. Do you realize that every time we see someone baptized, there is a sermon that is preached? Every time we see someone, when you were baptized, you literally preached a sermon. There was a message that you communicated and conveyed to all those that watched. And did you know, this is most interesting, a baptismal service can be a very convicting time in someone's life. They're seeing the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus in a practical form right before their very eyes. And often in some service like ours, there may be someone here today that says, "I need that. I need that forgiveness. I need that Savior. I need that oneness with Jesus in my life." So this morning, as you watch this baptism, as you see that person, Stephen, Valero, as they are lowered into that watery grave, as they come up, and I hope we'll just clap with all our enthusiasm and cheer them on. Maybe someone here says, I want my sins to be forgiven. I want that cleansing in my life. I want that Savior for myself. I need everything that is pictured in what I just saw. So we're going to have our invitation time after the baptismal service this morning. So that if someone that needs that in their life, they can tell us, and we want to get to work on making that a possibility. But number three, there is a message to convey. And now then, number three, there is a mandate to complete. There is a mandate to complete, or a mandate to obey. We're going to make a full circle now and go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. And teaching them to obey everything. Say that word with me. Everything. Say it again. Everything I have commanded you. So what is your response to this mandate, to his command? What is your response? Now in a few moments, as I said, we'll have a song of invitation. We'll have a few moments to reflect on what we've seen and heard today. It'll be a chance for someone to say, I want to give my life and make Jesus my Lord and Master. And we'll get you ready and we'll start planning that new member class and we'll get you practiced up, studied up, and understanding what baptism is all about. We'll get that going. But if you say yes to that command to make him your personal Savior, that's what we want to do and get you ready for baptism. Others, if you would just be Judgment Day honest, there are probably some in this room that really never came to understand Jesus before their baptism. They never understood what it really meant to confess their sins, repent of their sins, and trust Jesus and totally put their faith in Jesus before they got baptized. They do now. They really are saved. They really have put their faith in Jesus. They trust in him. Now, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. You can go right to heaven without being baptized. I believe that. But it is necessary for obedience. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, if you want God to bless you, you need your baptism to be on the right side of your salvation. You need salvation, then baptism. You may be reading the Bible sometime. You may be listening to a sermon sometime. And you just scratch your head. You wonder, you're numb on one end and dumb on the other. You just can't figure out what that guy's talking about, what Jesus is saying in this passage. Well, this doesn't make any sense. You're a whole lot like my friend Pedro over in Portugal. I asked one of the men I was discipling to go with me on a trip, a day trip to another part of the country to which I'd never been. And as we traveled those back roads, a lot of great conversation. But at one point, now Pedro was in a discipleship group with me. He was memorizing scripture, having a daily quiet time, doing homework. He was spouting off the answers. He knew all the answers. But he confessed to me, Brother Carey, it's just not real. I'm just going through the motions. I'm not having a growing experience. I'm just kind of doing this by rote memory. You may be like him, just going through the motions. And as we talked, I said, Pedro, when were you saved? And he told me how he was saved at a youth camp, very gloriously, beautifully saved. He came out of a very strong Catholic background, but came to know Jesus. And I said, now, Pedro, when were you baptized? There was a long pause. He said, Brother Carey, I just never have been baptized. Now, listen, this is important. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that loves me keeps my commandments, and I will reveal myself to him. I said, Pedro, maybe he's not revealing himself to you, or maybe to you, someone here in this room. You read the Bible, it's just a dead book. It's just words on a page. You listen to a sermon, it doesn't make any sense. Maybe he's not revealing himself to you because you've not obeyed him in that little thing of following him in believer's baptism. Obey, he said, and I will reveal myself to him. Maybe you've disobeyed him. Maybe you've just not let him have full sway in your life. And because of that disobedience, why would he reveal more of himself to you? If we're faithful in the little things, he says, he'll reveal more and more of himself to you. Baptism is so important. It's that first step of obedience. And then he shows himself more and more. Listen, to understand the parts of Scripture that you don't understand, you need to obey the parts that you do understand. Does that make sense? To understand it all, you'll never understand it all. There are theologians that just feel like they're an inch deep into God's Word and truth. But to understand what you know to do and don't do it, why would he want to reveal more of himself to you? John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. So if we obey him in the basics, there's no reason to think that he won't make himself more and more real to us. Now, let me find my notes right there on that little conclusion, part of the outline in the bulletin. If you've not yet received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. If you were baptized before really understanding the gospel, you need believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. Does that make sense? Believer's baptism, not just baptism that someone did for you when you were a child, an infant, a baby, but you need believer's baptism. Here's a little prayer. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And today, if you say, Lord Jesus, I trust you to save me. I believe you died for me. I give my heart, my life. I turn from the old way. We know that he will save you. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer?